And he was in one of the camps in Nazi Germany. They took his family, they took his clothes, they took his money, they took absolutely everything he had. They starved him, they beat him, they overworked him. And somebody asked him, said, "How did you survive?" Said, "You know, they took everything, but they couldn't take my attitude." They couldn't take his attitude. Literally, he was pulling on his faith. They couldn't take his faith away from him. As long as you don't ever let that go. And here's the thing, hope is tied to faith. Faith is tied to hope. They're not the same thing. But always keep hoping. Always keep believing that God has something better for you. Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's in there. He's in you. Joseph was taken captive, sold into slavery. He lost everything he had. He was in a foreign land, in prison, naked, in jail, didn't know the language, didn't have any contact, didn't have anything going his way, but he considered himself to be a successful man because God was with him. You always have God with you. He's always on your side. He said he would never leave you nor forsake you. Never let go of that. Never ever let go of that. It will change everything for you. Now, do we have any praise reports? Do we have any prayer requests? Where's Jody's in Houston? Okay, and where's Wanda? Okay. Okay, but she's okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Can I have a couple of people help me with the communion? And we'll... Bible tells us how to discern the body of Christ by looking at this bread and seeing the sacrifice of Jesus and see him in his sacrifice. This represents his body. We're literally going to look at this bread and identify different things that Jesus did for us in his passion. The first thing I want you to notice about this bread is made without yeast. It's called matzah bread, and it's made without yeast. Yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. Jesus' body is and was without sin. That made it where when they put him on the cross, he could take our sins and justify us freely by his grace. He never did anything to deserve death. He never did anything to deserve punishment. We did, and since they punished an innocent man, an innocent man could set us free. Also, this bread has been beaten and bruised for us. His body was beaten and bruised for us. And in this bread, you'll see there's stripes. It's by his stripes that we were healed. And this bread has been pierced. Everywhere Jesus' body was pierced, he shed blood. And every time he shed blood, we get redemption in some area. And this bread is slightly burned. It means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment. The judgment that was meant for us was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. And his body was broken, and we're taking this for our healing. We thank you for it. The blood of Jesus is so pure, there's no sin in the blood of Jesus. Not even one drop. That's why the blood of Jesus is still alive. And the blood of Jesus is still doing what it started out to do. It continually washes away our sins. The blood of Jesus continually protects us. We should plead the blood of Jesus often. We should plead the blood of Jesus over our animals, over our families, over our jobs, over everything that we're involved with. We should plead the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus protects us. The blood of Jesus washed away your sins so completely that it made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It literally made you to be in right standing with God. I mean, everything that was wrong between you and God before you got born again got washed away by the blood of Jesus. And this blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. We thank you for this. All right. Is it time for you to go pick on little kids? Okay. It looks like they're terrified. They should be. All right. Open your Bibles up to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Verse 23, and we're going to get back to Peter and John. They had just been at the temple. They did a notable miracle in the name of Jesus, and it made the religious mafia mad. They were upset. They took them in, and they warned them, said, "Don't you ever, ever preach in the name of Jesus again. Don't use that name around here." You got to know that sometimes when you do something good in the community, there's going to be the religious mafia out there that's going to be out there trying to beat it down. Don't worry about it. Here's what the apostles did in verse 23. "And being let go, they went to their own company," their friends. They went back to the people they were familiar with. "And reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did thou heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The king of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." There's a lot in there now. The very first thing, that these guys did when the Sanhedrin And all them guys gathered against them and said, don't you preach in that name of Jesus anymore. The very first thing they did was they got together in one accord and they praised God. Sometimes people will get scolded or people will get talked bad about and they'll back off. They'll say, I don't need no more of this mess. They'll just back off. That's the last thing you want to do, because the devil won then. These guys actually got together and they praised God, and then they prayed for boldness to go do it some more. That's what we need to do. When the devil puts heat on you, don't back off. Go do more. Here's the really cool thing about Jesus. Jesus and John Baptist were pretty close. They were, in fact, cousins. And they were pretty close. Jesus thought highly of John Baptist. Well, they took John Baptist prisoner and they put him in prison, and then they ended up cutting his head off. And when the disciples came and told Jesus about John Baptist, they said, hey, they beheaded John Baptist. Jesus didn't back off. He didn't say, man, the heat's on pretty heavy. I'm going to just kind of go over here. No. What Jesus did is he went on a miracle working spree. He just turned up the heat. He turned up the heat. He went out and he did even more. When the heat gets applied to you, what are you going to do? A lot of people want to just say, oh man, I don't need the gossip. I don't need the drama. I don't need the this. I don't need the that. I'm too busy. No, turn up the heat. Go do some more. Go do even more. See, the very fact that the devil's even having a reaction towards you is because you did something. And here's the thing. We've been talking about Holy Spirit and the anointing. When you get that anointing on you, that's that Christian anointing. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Anointed. Now it's called Trevor the Anointed. You see how that goes? You get that anointing on you, and the attitude seems to be, I've got that anointing on me, man, things should be smooth sailing. That should be the last thing on your mind. You know there's an Antichrist out there? Anti-anointing? There's always going to be friction against the anointing. There's always going to be somebody coming against the anointing. Some of the strongest opposition I've had against the anointing of God was religious people. People that don't believe in it. People that don't want to accept it. There are people that don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are people that actually say that tongues is of the devil. Has any of you ever heard that? Tongues is of the devil? I've heard that. I got a little story to tell you. I spent a lot of time in bars. A lot of time. I was actually a bartender at some times. Well, I had to pay off my bar tab. Spending as much time in bars and honky-tonks as I did, which would be a place that would be under the influence of the devil, and people dancing and celebrating and having parties, you would think that at some point in my drinking career, I would have heard somebody speaking in tongues. I heard a lot of things in the bar, but I never heard anybody speaking in tongues. Matter of fact, I never heard anybody speak in tongues until I got out of that environment and got into a Christian environment of believers. That's the first time I heard anybody speak in tongues. So what's up? Is tongues of the devil? No. That's straight from Holy Spirit. Tongues is not of the devil. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not of the devil. The religious mafia put that in play so that other believers wouldn't go on and move forward in the grace of God. Tongues is a good thing. Tongues is a wonderful thing. You can have your own prayer language and pray in a heavenly tongue. That's a good thing. Now we got that out of the way. I want you to go to verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. These guys were on the same team always. They were one heart, one soul. The Bible tells us they were one accord. I mean, they were in agreement with each other. They weren't arguing about whether the color of the carpet should be gray or purple. The walls should be white or green. They were believing God for boldness to preach the word of God, that they'd stretch forth their hand and that mighty signs and wonders would be seen. That people would get healed. That the church would be added to daily. I suppose with 7,500 different denominations in this world, we missed something with this agreement part. And it's so bad to the point where somebody will ask you, well, where do you go to church? Say, oh, I'm non-denominational. Got a wall built up right there. Well, I'm a this or I'm a that. And I don't agree with anything you say. Well, can you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? That's a good place to start. The Bible tells us that we're going to come together in the unity of the faith, not our doctrine. So don't waste any time arguing with anybody about doctrine, because you're not going to get anywhere with that person whatsoever. And I tell you, people have become so fickle that they will find one verse of Scripture to disagree with you on and not go to church anymore. Don't become offended. You know, we're not going to agree on everything. We're just not. I promise you, we're not going to agree on everything. But stop looking at the things that you don't agree with and start looking at the things that you can agree with and get in one accord and go forward. That's really hard for people to get wrapped in their mind. Stop looking for a way to fight. Start looking for some common ground so that you can come into agreement. The Bible tells us that if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. See, this is one of the things. The devil knows this scripture better than the church does, evidently, because he gets in there meddling around and starts causing people to bicker back and forth about some stupid little thing. And then pretty soon this one doesn't go to church no more. And this one wants to go over here. And then they'll find a way to argue about over there, and then they'll go over here. He does it with husbands and wives, too. This is why it's so important to pick up on this. The husband throws his underwear wherever they land, and the wife, it just drives her nuts. Just absolutely crazy. You caveman, if you can't hit the hamper, and then he leaves the toilet seat up, and she almost drowns, and then he squeezes the toothpaste in the middle, and leaves water stains on the sink, and doesn't rinse his coffee cup. Don't let those little things, don't let those little things cause a division. You know, talking to a lot of different alcoholics in my time, sometimes these guys would relapse and you'd say, "What happened?" And they said, "Then it boiled down to some little thing set them off. Some little insignificant thing. They survived all these major things, and then all of a sudden they're just some little thing. And they just went over the edge." The devil has had a lot of practice at getting people bickering back and forth. One thing that we need to do is wake up with forgiveness, go to bed with forgiveness. God's mercy is fresh for us every day. His forgiveness is fresh for us every day. One of the disciples asked Jesus, said, "How many times do I have to forgive my brother?" 7 times? And Jesus said, "No, 70 times 7. In a day. That's 490 times. I haven't reached Jesus' patience yet. Well, somebody bugs me 490 times in a day, we're going to have a problem, I imagine. but that was under the law. And Jesus said, you know, keep forgiving. He wasn't doing that so the other person feels better. He knows how people are made. And we take these little resentments inside of us. And we let them fester. And they're actually a poison inside of our soul, our spirit. And then we let this guy live rent-free in our head. And we think about him all the time. And that rat's out there having fun. He doesn't even remember what he did. And then pretty soon we got heartburn. And the devil reminds us of this guy. Remember what he did? I bet you could use that $50 now. And then he talks about it some more. And then you dwell on it some more. And you think about it some more. And then pretty soon you just don't feel good. And then pretty soon, you're mad all the time. And then pretty soon, you see somebody from the local church hanging out with that rat. And then you don't like him no more. I ain't gonna agree with you in prayer. I seen you drink coffee with that guy. Don't you know he did this? Don't you know he did that? And the devil has effectively ruined your day. And for some people, it ruins their week and their month and their year and their relationships and their families and their health. It can get so bad that it can actually ruin your health. Just let it go. Just let it go. Forget about it. No, don't forget. Here's the thing. The Bible tells us to forgive. The word on the street tells us to forgive and forget. The Bible doesn't tell us to forgive and forget. The Bible tells us to forgive. The Bible tells us to forgive. You're an idiot if you forget it. You're not going to learn your lesson. If you just forget it and you step right into that same thing again and it happens again, you know, you jacked me over once. You need to be smart enough to learn from the things that happened in your past. Evidently, this country has a very hard time with this concept. Because we're living through stuff that we should have learned from lessons learned hundreds of years ago. But here we are, going through it again. And people are scratching their heads, wondering why this is happening to them. You know, 11, 12 years ago, I was working with a guy from Ukraine. And he said, "You guys are living our history book right now. You're doing the same things that we did." Which caused him to be a political refugee. And said, "Now you guys are just following our playbook." 12 years ago he told me this. We got to make sure that we learn from our mistakes. Forgive, but learn from it. I want you to go down to chapter 5, verse 12. Now here's the result of that prayer that they prayed. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." And there's that thing again. They were all with one accord. They weren't letting these little differences split them apart. They were all with one accord. They found something to agree on. One guy might have raised black sheep, one guy might have raised white sheep, but they didn't let that cause any difference in them. They came into agreement on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look here. Verse 13 says, "And of the rest, there's no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women." These guys came into agreement. They got the same goal. They were going the same direction at the same time, believing the same thing, and believers were being brought into the church daily. They came into agreement. They stopped arguing. They stopped bickering. "Well, that guy's a Denver Broncos fan. This guy, I'm a Cowboys fan. We just can't be friends. We can't go to the same church." You realize there's people that won't even talk to you if you're not a Texas Tech fan? Seriously. The church is so split up over stupid little things, till God is the only one that can fix it and bring it together. If we'll just get in cooperation with Him, it'll go a lot faster for us and a lot funner. But we are going to come together in the unity of the faith. This will get over it. It's going to happen. We're all going to learn a lot of stuff. Verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Did you notice that? That's a curious thing. See, the anointing of God is transferable. You know, we do it with napkins, we do it with prayer cloths, you know, we do it with hands, we lay hands on people, the anointing of God transfers into that person. We take cloth, we pray over those cloths, that anointing transfers over to that person, to the point where even people were laying people in the streets so that when Peter's shadow came across them, it would transfer over to them. The anointing is not a dying thing. See, Elisha, he had a double portion of Elijah's anointing. It's not something that you need to chase around. Don't try to go get a double portion of Elijah's anointing. Don't try to go get somebody else's anointing. Go get Holy Spirit's anointing. Amen? That's all you need. But Elisha was dead a long time. It says that his bones were in his sepulchre. Well, some guys in the town close to there had a funeral, and they were taking this dead guy out there to get rid of him. And they seen some bandits coming, so they thought they better hurry. So, well, there's a sepulchre right there. We'll just throw him in there. So they throw this dead guy in there, and he lands on the bones of Elisha, and he comes back to life. I bet they sure enough boogied then. I mean, they were nervous enough about the bandits, but when their buddy jumped back up, I was come running out after him. I bet they really took off. The key point is that anointing is alive. That anointing still causes things to happen. That anointing be fresh every day. With the Word of God causes that anointing to build in you. The Holy Spirit brings an anointing upon you. But when you have fellowship with Jesus and fellowship in the Word, that anointing gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And then you can be like Jesus. You can go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. See, that's our job, to go out there, witness to people, tell people about Jesus, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils, speak another tongue. But He equips us to do what He calls us to do. Now verse 16 says, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed of unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one of them. That's the thing about Jesus. When somebody came to Him in faith, He healed all of them. When they pulled on His mercy and grace, He healed them. Our job is to tell people about the mercy and grace of God, the forgiveness and love of God. Tell them about these good things of God. The Bible tells us that the goodness of God causes men to repent. when we tell them about the good things of God and then pray for them, that changes things. A lot of times they'll be open to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. See, it's a big habit to go try to get somebody to convert first. And then they can see the good things of God. That's just backwards of what the Bible says. The Bible says the goodness of God causes men to repent. So when somebody who doesn't believe anything, doesn't know anything, and you go there and you pray for them and you do good things for them, and all of a sudden they see God doing something, they say, wow, this is not like the God that I was told about. A lot of people have been told some horrible things about God. That he's a mean God. That he's a punishing God. That he's going to take your wealth. He's going to take your health. He's going to take your family. You do something wrong, he's going to blast you. So a lot of people are afraid of God. But when they see God do something nice for them, do something good for them, do something good for their family, it changes their heart. They say, this is not the God that I knew. This is not the God that I was told about. Can you tell me some more about this? See why it's so important for the church to come in here and get fed, but then go out there and share what you've learned out there. Go out there in boldness. Don't be afraid. Go out there in boldness and proclaim the good things that God has done for you. Which brings me to the next point. Tonight at 6:30 at the Presbyterian Church, we're having the Thanksgiving gathering. 6:30, right? Six o'clock. 6 o'clock at the Presbyterian Church. And the different churches will be gathering there. What we do is we get one person from the congregation that has something to be thankful for, and they get up and give a little 3-minute thing about something that they're really grateful for. Do we have anybody in here that's grateful for anything? Don't make me pick a volunteer. You? All right. We got one then. Okay. So, you know where the Presbyterian Church is? Well, we'll figure it out. Okay. So, it'll be a good thing to go gather there. And at 6 o'clock, we'll have a nice little service there. And people will give out something that they're grateful for. And they'll have snacks. And then you can go home and watch Sunday Night Wrestling. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything that you do for us. And Father, we thank you that you have blessed us in so many ways. I ask you in the name of Jesus to show us the people in this community that need somebody to reach out to them with food, clothing, companionship. Thanksgiving is upon us, and we don't want anybody to be left out. So, Father, show us who we can feed. Show us who we can share with. Show us who we can spend a little bit of time with. Show us somebody that we can go talk to. Somebody that we can encourage. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right, we have snacks and kids back here. Come get some.